Well, you'll want to pull out your Christ Church notes. They're in your worship program. And today, there are only a couple of blanks that I want you to fill in today, but I do want you to find that pen or pencil on the seat back in front of you. In fact, even though there are just a couple of blanks to fill in, I've got a couple of places that I want you to circle some things on here as well. You know, today we are coming to an end of our summer study through the major themes of the Gospel of John. You know, we've been, part of our tradition here at Christ Church is during the summer, we take 6 to 8 weeks and study through a major book of the Bible and look at its major themes, and that's what we've been doing, and today we're at the very end of the Gospel of John. We're in the very last chapter. It's chapter 21, and you know, one of the things that we've learned since we've been studying is that the Gospel of John is just, it's different. It's different from Matthew's gospel. It's different from Mark's gospel. It's different from Luke's gospel. John was writing for a specific purpose to a specific people, and he was writing specifically to tell us who Jesus is. You know, as I said last week, John wanted to make sure that you knew that Jesus was not just the next prophet in line, some Johnny-come-lately prophet, but that he was the King of Kings and the Lord, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He wants you to understand that this is one that you're not only to follow, but you're to believe in. And his entire gospel was written so that you could understand that, so that you'd get it, so that you could come to a place in your life where you say, you know what, this guy, Jesus, is worth my time. He's worth my effort. He's worth it all for me to get to know this guy. Because this is God in the flesh. And that's what John was writing to tell us. And so this morning, as we are in the very last chapter of the Gospel of John, we're going to do some Bible study. And I think what you're going to see some things, you're going to hear some things and learn some things I believe that you've never seen or heard or learned before. Some real good study through the last chapter of the Gospel of John. And so I'm going to set it up by just simply telling you this. My very first fishing trip was with my dad. I probably was, I think maybe 8 years old, maybe 9 years old, but 8 or 9 years old. And we were going off the coast of Virginia Beach. There on a boat, we were doing some deep sea fishing. The ride out was terrific. We just had a great ride out off the coast. Problem came when we stopped to fish, and the boat was doing this, back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth. Well, within about 30 minutes, I was sick, and I mean sick. I was green, hanging my head over, and I was probably praying for Jesus to come back right now to take me off that boat. You know, to get me home. Well, from that day, fishing has just, you know, I mean, I fish, but I don't have a passion for it because I keep thinking about that time when I was so sick. Well, I tell you that to simply say that today starts off with a fishing story right out of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. It's a fishing story. And here's what I want you to know. And before I read this, I need you to know that the fishing story actually starts it, but we got to go back a little bit further and run up into it. So here's where we are. You know, our scripture, as I said, starts with the fishing story. But a few days before this fishing story began, and then we're going to read the scripture. I want you to know, picture this, Jesus in the upper room with his disciples celebrating the Passover meal. He had already announced that one of his disciples was going to betray him. We all know that is the disciple who? It was Judas, right? Betraying Jesus. And so Judas went on out. They finished supper. They sang a hymn and they left the upper room. And it says they went out from Jerusalem, down through the gates of Jerusalem and across the Kidron Valley and over onto the Mount of Olives. And this is what Jesus said. Look at the scripture right here. When he gets his disciples together, he says this. This is actually in the Gospel of Mark. He says this. He says, "All of you will betray me." See that? "All of you will betray me. But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and will meet you there." Peter said to him, "Even if everyone else deserts you," what did he say? "I never will," right? Now, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times that you even know me." "No," Peter declared emphatically. "Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the others vowed the same. So that's what was happening on the Mount of Olives. And many of you know the rest of the story, right? Jesus was arrested. Peter denied him how many times? Three times, right? And all the disciples scattered like chickens in a storm. And then 3 days later, Peter gets word that the tomb is empty. He hears that from one of the women that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he goes to the tomb. Scripture tells us he runs to the tomb, puts his head in, and discovers that the tomb truly is empty. But instead of rejoicing and thinking, "Hey, Jesus is risen from the dead, and this is a great thing," look what Luke tells us right here. It says, Peter went away, wondering to himself, let's read, what had happened. Wondering to himself what had happened. I mean, now think about it, folks. Can you blame him? I mean, in what context do dead people walk out of tombs, right? I mean, can you blame him? He went away wondering to himself what had happened. You know, later that day, which was Sunday, Easter, of course, that first Easter, later that day, Jesus did appear in the room, but, you know, he didn't stay. He was there 1 minute, then he was gone the next, and that simply left all the disciples, Peter included, wondering if they'd seen a ghost or wondering whether they had dreamed the whole thing up. They didn't know what happened. Again, after all, what, you know, in what context did dead people walk out of tombs? And besides that, Peter was, he was racked with guilt. Just think about it. He was racked with guilt. Remember that scripture we read just at the beginning? "No, I'll never deny you. Even if everybody else does, I will never leave you, Lord." And what did Peter do? Denied him three times. He knew that he had betrayed Jesus. He knew that he had failed. He knew that he had made a promise that he did not keep. He did exactly what he said that he wouldn't do. And so, baffled, confused, and racked with guilt, Peter announces, "I'm going fishing." And here's where the story begins. John chapter 21. Beginning in verse 2 and going through 6. Check it out. It says this. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, by the way, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, what do you say? Let's read it. "I'm going fishing." One more time. "I'm going fishing." They said, "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, and they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing by the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellas, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net, because there were so many fish in it. This is God's words for us. This is where we're starting this, our study today. We're doing some Bible study again in the Gospel of John, last chapter 21. And I want to make sure you get it. I had you read it, but I want to make sure that you get this. After all the events of the days preceding, you know, watching the crucifixion of their Lord, their Savior, the guy that they had given their life to, 3 years of their lives, they had given up everything, including their own businesses, to follow him. And now he's in the on the cross, and now 3 days later, his body is gone. They have no idea what had happened. They're racked with guilt. And Peter says, "Okay, guys, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing." And he wasn't going fishing, folks. I want you to understand. He wasn't going fishing for a couple hours. He wasn't going fishing for a couple of days. He wasn't even going fishing for a couple of weeks. He was going fishing because he was going back to his old way of life. He was going back to what he knew. He was going back to the old ways. He had failed and he knew it. He had failed as being a follower of Christ. He knew that he had failed, but he also knew how to fish. And it was at this time that Jesus comes and pays him a visit. You see, it had been a miserable night on the Sea of Galilee. They had been up all night. They'd been fishing all night. They'd been casting their nets all night, and they had caught absolutely nothing. Then Jesus appears on the shore. They don't know exactly who it is. That maybe it was the distance. They couldn't see who it was. Don't know exactly why they couldn't recognize him, but they didn't. Jesus hollers out at them. He says, "Fellas, hey guys, have you caught any fish?" "No," they say. He said, "Throw the net over on the other side, the right side of the boat." And then all of a sudden, their nets were full. They couldn't even, he says, they couldn't even hardly bring the nets in. Now, here's what I want you to know. Do you know, or did you recognize, that this isn't the only time that Jesus did this? This story, the kind of thing that happened in this story, happened once before. In fact, it happened 3 years earlier. You see, one day Jesus was along the Sea of Galilee, and it was the first time that he had met Peter, first time he had met James, first time he had met John. They had been out all night, miserable night. They had fished their hearts out, and they had caught absolutely nothing. Now it was morning. They were dead tired. They were frustrated. They had their nets out on the shore. They were cleaning these nets up, getting ready to pack them up so they could go home, tell their wives or their family members that they had caught absolutely nothing all night long. And who shows up but Jesus? And he does a little teaching, and he says to the guys, he says, "Guys, hey, let's go fishing." And they said, "You know, Jesus, look, we have fished all night. That's something we know what to do. We know how to fish. And we fished all night, and we caught absolutely nothing. But because you say so, we'll go out." And so they pushed out into the lake. He said, "Throw your nets over here." They threw their nets over there, and lo and behold, if they didn't fill the nets with fish. Now, 3 years earlier, that happened. And now, 3 years later, it happened again. And I begin to think, why in the world would Jesus do this twice? And I begin thinking about that and doing some study about that. And I begin to understand, okay, he did it the first time because he was trying to convince them to give up their fishing business and follow him, to give up what they knew and to be his disciples. I get that. He wanted them to follow him, to believe in him, to follow him, to get their attention. I get that. That's why he did it the first time. But I wondered why he did it the second time, and then I saw something that kind of jumped right out at me. And this was at the end of the first story when he did the miracle for the first time. It says that once the net filled up, Peter, look what it said. Matter of fact, put it on the screen right here. When the net filled up, it says, then when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, look what he says, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." You see, the first time he did that miracle, that is, when they first met along the Sea of Galilee, along the shore there, and he was calling them to be his disciples, when they first met, Peter said, "Go away from me, Lord." After the nets filled up, he said, he recognized, "I'm a sinful man." You see, I realized the first time he did it, Jesus was getting a response from Peter to say, "You know what, Lord? I can see now who you are. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. You are the master. You are the King of Kings. Even the fish obey you. They jump in your net. And I am a sinful man." Now, knowing that, why did he do it the second time 3 years later? And here's what I think. I think the first time, Peter recognized that he was a sinful man. But the second time, he already knew that he was a sinful man. He had betrayed his Lord. After promising never to leave him or abandon him, I will stick by your side, Jesus. And next thing you know, he's denying that he ever even knew Jesus. He was racked with guilt, and now he knew that he was a sinful man. And not only did he know he was sinful, he believed, Peter believed, that he was useless and worthless. And when Jesus did this, Peter understood who he was. He understood who he was. And I think that's why he included that. I think that's why John included that in the story. He wanted you to understand, as he wants me to understand, and all the readers to understand, that, you know, that Peter recognized that he was a sinful, useless, worthless man, and yet who came running to him? Who invited him toward the shore? But Jesus did. Jesus came and pursued Peter. Now, here's what happened next, and I want you to write this in. Jesus invites the disciples to breakfast. I want you to write that in. Jesus invites the disciples to breakfast. After the net fills up, after Peter understood who he was as a worthless, useless man, sinful man, Jesus immediately invites the disciples for breakfast. Check the scripture out right here. It says this, Jesus said to them, let's read, come and have breakfast. One more time, come and have breakfast. Okay, now, many of you might read that and think, well, isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? Jesus had breakfast for the disciples and invited them to come out after a night of fishing. But let me tell you, if you just stop there, you miss the point of the whole story. You miss the best part of this. There's so much more than that. This is not simply a breakfast on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. You see, this was more. This was an invitation of Jesus for the disciples to come back into fellowship. This was an invitation to Jesus, from Jesus, to forgiveness. This was an invitation from Jesus back into a relationship. This was an invitation, listen to this. This was an invitation to Peter and the rest of those disciples to get rid of all that guilt. What's past is past. Where are you now? That's what Jesus was saying. Come, let's have breakfast together. Now, the question is to me, that's the statement, that's exactly what Jesus is saying to you and to me today. You know, because there are those of us, I'm sure, in this room who are racked with guilt over something. Maybe it's something that you've done or something that you failed to do that you just can't get to a place where you've forgiven yourself. Something that you've been carrying around, something that is like a ball and chain around your feet that keep you enslaved because you just can't forgive yourself over something that you've done or something you failed to do. Or maybe there is something you've done or something you failed to do and you just can't possibly believe that God could really ever forgive you for that. You have done something, you've been somewhere, you have failed to do something, and you just can't believe that God could ever forgive you. And this guilt is playing havoc in your life. It's something that you replay in your mind over and over and over again, and you're beating yourself up every time you replay it. And you know, you've heard over and over that, you know, we just give this stuff to the Lord and He will forgive you and He will set you free. He will cut loose the chains, but you just haven't got to the place in your life where you really believe that to be true. Or maybe it is that you believe it to be true, and at the moment you're in that mindset, you recognize or sense God unlocking the chain, but within just a few moments, you're picking the shackle back up and you're shackling yourself back as you replay that thing over and over in your mind. You see, I think Peter, and to some extent, the rest of the disciples, they were feeling that very same thing. I think that they had not got to the place in their lives at that moment that they had been able to forgive themselves for what they did. You know, Peter betrayed him. The disciples abandoned him. And every one of them scattered. And this was the guy they had spent 3 years of their life with. All these guys and Jesus were tight. They were close. They were like family. And one of them desperately needed their help. And every one of them turned their back on him. How would you feel? Maybe like some of you may feel like you do right now, racked with guilt. I just can't forgive myself for what I've done. And I just can't bring myself to believe that God would actually forgive me. But I want you to know one thing. That kind of thinking is dangerous. You know, wallowing around in guilt, failing to receive the forgiveness of God for what it is you did or what it is you failed to do, for all those shortcomings in your life. Wallowing around in that guilt begins to affect not only you, but people around you. Affects your husband or your wife. Affects the relationships you have with your children or with your extended family. It plays havoc with all of your relationships, even the way you relate to people at the office. And so the question is, why in the world do we refuse the Lord's invitation to come to breakfast? But that's exactly what the Lord did. He saw those disciples out there. He knew Peter was dealing with all of this guilt. He knew the rest of the disciples were, you know, feeling bad for abandoning him and not standing with him during the crucifixion. And
And Jesus shows up on the shore, and he calls out to the disciples to come to breakfast. Come on in and join me for breakfast. Peter could have refused the invitation, but he didn't. He decided to be set free. In fact, I thought this was fascinating. You know, when they threw the net over the side of the boat and the fish filled the net, look what the scripture tells us. Put the scripture up on it. Simon Peter climbed into the boat, dragged the net ashore, and it was full of fish. How many? 153. Now, why in the world would John tell us that? Who cares that there were 153 fish in that net? I mean, does anybody really care that there were 153 fish? I mean, it certainly seems like extraneous information to me. But actually, you know how John is. And I'm not talking about me this time. It's you know how John, the gospel writer, is. There's always a story behind the story, right? You see, history tells us that it was believed in that day and time that there were 153 different species of fish in the Sea of Galilee. Now, why do you think that John may have told us that there were 153 fish in the net? Because for John, he wanted you and me to understand that every one of those fish, 153 fish, standing for the 153 different species of fish in the lake, represent every different man, woman, and child on the planet. And that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the dead offers salvation to the 153 different species, or that is, every last man, woman, and child on the planet, including Peter, who had betrayed him, and the other disciples who would abandon him. And so Jesus' invitation to breakfast was an invitation to abandon that guilt, to get set free, to start living again, to let the past go as past, and begin to embrace the future in a new relationship with Christ. And now we bring this to the end when now Peter and the disciples have had breakfast. And then Jesus pulls Peter aside. And he has a conversation with him, and he asks him this question. And I want you to write this question in right here. And that is this: do you love me? This is what Jesus is asking Peter. Understand this now. This is exactly what Jesus is asking Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He asks that of you right now. He asks that of me right now. He asks that of all of us. Do you love me? Matter of fact, check the scripture out. John 21:15 says, this is what Jesus is saying. Now, Simon... Who's Simon? Peter, right? Okay. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, first of all, what do you think that last part means, more than these? Jesus, of course, was referring to the rest of the disciples. He's saying, look, do you love me more than the rest of these folks? I think he was trying to make a point here in light of Peter's very proud and boastful statement that I'll never leave you, you know, I'll never deny you, I'll stick by your side, Jesus. And we all know, and so did Peter, knew what he had done. And Jesus says, do you love me more than these? And then I want you to understand this. He called him Simon, son of John. I want you to circle that for a moment. Just circle that. Simon, son of John. Why would he have done that? Here's why I think he did it. See, you know, previously, his name was Simon, and then later, Jesus gave him a new name. And that, in the Greek, was Cephas. All right? And Cephas means, in English, Peter. And Peter means what? Say it louder. Rock. Rock. That's what he meant. And so, why would Jesus have now said, Simon, not Peter, not Cephas, Simon, son of John? Do you love me more than these? Why didn't he say, hey, Peter, hey, Cephas, do you love me more than these? He didn't say it because I think Jesus wanted to know, is Simon, son of John, going to have a half-hearted faith? Was he going to give up being a disciple and go back to fishing? Or was he going to be the rock? Was he going to be the rock or not? And that's why Jesus keeps peppering him with these questions. First he said, do you love me more than these? And look what Peter responds. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus presses him further with the next question and the next. And after the first one, he says this, do you love me, Peter? And Peter says, yeah, Lord, you know that I love you. And look what he says. He says, feed my lambs. If you really love me, let go of the guilt and feed my lambs. Do something. Do you really love me? Do you really love me? That is, feed my lambs. Feed those who are young in the faith. Mentor them. Disciple them. Do something. Take care of those who are new in the faith. If you love me, be the rock. If you love me, feed my lambs. Then he said, Jesus said again, Peter, or Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, I told you, Lord. Yeah, I love you. And then Jesus says, look, he says, take care of my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Be a shepherd to my sheep. You know, look after them. Keep them safe. Keep them free from harm. And then Jesus once again says, hey, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, Lord. I told you, I really do love you. And he said, Jesus responds, feed my sheep. That is, lead them to the place where they can be fed. Lead them to a place where they can be set free. As you are letting go of your guilt, then help someone else let go of theirs and feed them and nurture them and help them understand that Jesus is God in the flesh, the one who has come to earth. Not one of the next one of the line of prophets, not some Johnny-come-lately prophet, next prophet on the scene, but this is God come to earth. And you see, Jesus knew this. And I'm going to end with this. He said, Jesus knew, how would Peter ever be worth anything to the kingdom if he continued to be riddled with guilt? And I think what John wants us to understand here in this gospel as he's closing is, if you are riddled with guilt, if you just can't let it go, if you keep playing it over and over in your mind and you keep beating yourself up with it and you keep punishing yourself, how is it that you're truly living into the kingdom of God? And what is it that you're really accomplishing? And how is it messing with all of your relationships? And so, if you are riddled with guilt this morning, Jesus says, come to breakfast. Come to breakfast. Join me on the shore and get forgiven. Don't allow the guilt to destroy you. Guilt cannot be your master any longer. Let it go, give it up, and be forgiven. Come to breakfast. And if you really do love Christ, then feed the lambs. Take care of God's sheep. And use your gifts to further the kingdom of God. And that's John's story for us. That the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has come. And now it's time for you to come to breakfast. Join him. Offer him your heart and your life, and he will feed your soul. That is the good news of the Gospel of John. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, so much. You are an amazing Lord who never fails us, even when we fail. Even when we mess up, even when we've made promises to you and flat out didn't keep them, you invite us to breakfast, to come back into relationship, to come back to you, or to come to you for the very first time. Lord, it is no fun to live riddled with guilt. It's like being in prison. We just can't get free. And so we pray, Lord, right now that those who have yet to open his or her heart to you may do so right now and just say, come in, Lord. Break the chains of guilt. Break the chains that have held me down. And set me free in your love and grace. I open my heart and my life to you, and I'm asking you to come and be my Savior. And even more than that, Lord, I'm asking you to come be the director of my life. You know, make the call, Lord. Show me where to stand. Show me where to go, and I will follow you. Lord, we are simply grateful that we have the privilege of being in this place and reaching out in love and concern to our community. Help us to be a part of what it is you're doing. We love you, Lord. We praise you. And we offer all of this to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And now all God's people say, amen.